your eye before you remove the speck of dust from your brother's. You hypocrite. Wow, it's super offensive. If anyone wants to be my disciple, wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. I mean, that's heavy. These are heavy statements. And lastly, what we talked about last week, if anyone wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And everybody then that was being that Jesus was speaking to would have known that the cross symbolizes death and suffering in the worst kind of way possible. This was very extreme statements by Jesus. These were not fun-hearted, comforting kind of statements that would attract people to Jesus. No, these were all-in statements that required people to count the cost, truly believe the message, and repent and walk into right relationship with him. And that's our topic for today, repentance and right relationship. And so it takes us to our passage today, and that's in Luke 14:26. And if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Luke 14:26, or you can follow along on the screen. Let's read this. 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. If anyone comes to me and does not hate their family and even their own lives, they cannot be my disciple. This is another one of those no wonder they crucified him kind of statements. So bold, it's so heavy. In the past, when I've read through this scripture, particularly this one, when I've read through, I've kind of brushed by it just because it's another one of those extreme statements like, okay, he didn't really mean this, and just kind of blow it to the side. Or in the past, as I've read it, I've thought, well, this is specifically geared to the 12 disciples, because he wanted to make it more difficult for them. It had to be harder for them, being the 12 that were chosen to go out and spread the word to all the Jews and to all the world. So he had to make this harder. But no, if we read the passage before, in verse 25, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning around to them, he said, you got to hate your family if you want to be a follower of Jesus, if you want to be my follower. This kind of statement has a push away to it. It has like a, I'm going to keep you at arm's length kind of statement when I see this. So I get Jesus saying these kind of things to the Pharisees. I get him saying this to the Pharisees because they were the worst. I mean, they were hypocritical. They would tell people how to live, but they themselves wouldn't live that. And so we see these extreme radical statements to the Pharisees especially. But to the people that Jesus was trying to reach out to, I just find that so difficult. These were people that were trying to follow him. Can you imagine what people would have thought if they were with Jesus following him at the time? I try to picture myself being in the crowd, only knowing what they knew at that time, because right now we know significantly more than they did at that time, but only knowing what they did at that time, I try to picture myself. So when I became a follower of Christ, I was 21 years old. So I picture myself as a 21-year-old Justin, cruising around with the disciples, following Jesus, watching Jesus do these amazing miracles, watching Jesus do these healings, put on these amazing catered events with like food appearing out of thin air. I mean, all you can eat, that was awesome. I mean, not a lot of options, fish and bread, but still, it was awesome. 21-year-old Justin was pumped with the buffet, just loving this. I mean, I'm about to sign on the dotted line like, yep, I'll be a follower. Miracles, love, Jesus. I mean, especially like ticking off the Pharisees, it's hilarious. Constantly burning these guys, watching their mouth, their jaws drop as Jesus responds to them. I love that. But then after this buffet that Jesus feeds us and we're all happy and content, he turns around and he says to us, if you do not hate your father, mother, brothers, sisters, spouse, children, friends, even your own life, you cannot follow me. Man, I knew there had to be a catch. There is always a catch. There's always a catch. Jesus, you had me with the healings. You had me with the love. You definitely had me with the free food. You definitely had me with the free food. But hate your family? I mean, that's my mama you're talking about. No, that's my mama you're talking about. Jesus, you're cool, but that's my mama. I can kind of see hate your brothers because they picked on me as I was a kid. You know, I can kind of see that one. But mama? No. Thank you for the food. Jesus, thank you. It was awesome, but I'm out. Peace. God bless. That probably would have been my response. If I'm honest, if I think about it, that probably would have been my response to Jesus. Like, man, he's lost it. This does not make sense. No wonder they crucified him. He would say things that were so extreme and so radical and difficult, making it difficult for those people that were wanting to follow him. Telling people to do things that were countercultural and against the ways that they grew up believing and living. But is this really what Jesus meant? That you have to hate people in order to follow him and your family? When Jesus says this, if you do not hate them, you cannot be my disciple, what he's really saying here is if you do not love less all of these things, you cannot be my disciple. If anyone comes to me and does not love less father, mother, spouse, children, friends, brothers, sisters, work, yes, even yourself, you cannot be my disciple. But why is he saying this? Is it because he's petty and he can't share? Is it because he wants us to be miserable? No. Jesus makes this statement out of his deep love for us. He makes this statement to us out of his deep love. It sounds selfish, but it really isn't. It's for us. Jesus is demanding this of us because he knows us, and he knows that the only way we're going to be the ones that he created us to be is if there's nothing else in our lives that we have above him. Nothing else in our lives that we love more than him. Our identity needs to be found in Christ alone, and that's our first point for today. See, if we don't get this one point right, everything else crumbles. Everything else fails. Let me explain. He knows that if we find our identity in any other place, it'll ruin us. Jesus teaches us in Matthew 6, verse 24, that no one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or love the one and hate the other. No one can serve two masters. And see, I always got this with things of the world. Like, yeah, duh, you can't love God and love money at the same time. You can't love God and material things of this world because they draw your attention away from God and they cause division. Yeah, I get that. But with the good things that God gives us in our life, with the good things that he blesses us with, like family, I have such a hard time with that. See, for me as a young man, my dream wasn't of world domination, as you might think. Just me taking over the world. I don't know, maybe many of you had that, but I'm going to be vulnerable with you guys today. I had the little girl dream. That was my dream. I wanted a family. I wanted to get married and have kids. Go ahead, laugh at me. That's cool. Okay, four of you. That was nice. Okay, good. You guys are so much more gracious than I thought. I had that little girl dream. That was honestly my dream. I wanted to have a family. I wanted to get married and have kids. That was my dream. Mission accomplished. I have an amazing wife, woo! Beyond amazing, and I have four wonderful children, and I'm so proud. I mean, I'm living the dream, literally. So when I read this demand by Jesus, I find it difficult. I find it really difficult to have to hate them in comparison to him, because it's something that he gave me that I found so valuable, So it doesn't make sense at times. You gave me this family to love, support. You entrusted me to take care of them. Why can't I pour out my love and attention and affection to them? And yet Jesus still says this, you must love them less. But why? It's because God created us and he knows us and he knows that wherever we put the most of our love and attention is where we're going to find our value, our purpose, and our identity. It's because he created us and he knows us and he knows that wherever we put the most of our love, time, affection, attention is where we're going to find our purpose, our value, and our identity. He knows that our spouses, our children, our parents, our siblings, our friends, our work, yes, even ourselves are not designed to give us the ultimate purpose, identity, and value. They cannot fill that need in our lives. That we're not designed for that. He has to be our first love and our first identity. Jesus told us that the greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all of your all. Final. Love the Lord your God with every aspect of yourself and at all capacity. Jesus also told us in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and everything else will follow after that. Seek first God and everything else will follow. So who am I meant to be first and above everything else? A child of God. First and foremost, before anything else, a child of God. Before I was, and before anything was happening in my life, I was a child of God. Before anything took place, you were a child of God, and that is where you find your identity, and that's where you find your purpose. The amazing thing is when we live out of this knowledge and out of this lifestyle of being a child of God first and foremost, everything else will flow from that place, and we will be the best that we can possibly be in every scenario of our lives. I'll be able to be the best husband I'm able to be, the best father I'm able to be, the best pastor I'm able to be, the best friend, the best son, the best sibling, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, because my relationship flows with God out of that place of my identity in God, being a child of God. But when we switch that around, it backfires on us. When I find my identity in being a husband or a father, like that dream, right, where I find it difficult, when I find my identity in being a husband or father, I put too much pressure on myself to perform a certain way for my wife and my kids, maybe what they expect of me. And then in turn, I put too much pressure on them to fulfill something in my life that they were not designed to be. We can do this in the same way with work. In this culture that we live in, we find our identity in our work so often, what we do. And it's the same thing that happens when I find my identity in being an employee, a worker, whatever capacity it is that you do. I put too much pressure on myself to perform a certain way at my job, and I put too much pressure on my job to feed into me. And that's not what it's designed to do and to be. You might be a stay-at-home mom, a salesperson, a farmer, a student, a volunteer, whatever capacity you might be, that does not define who you are. And the problem with that is what happens when those things stop being that to you? Because they always shift and change. What if you lose your job or that title of yours switches or what you used to do changes because of the aspect of your life? The world around you can crumble if you find your identity in that place. But being a child of God never shifts, never changes, is never lost. That's who you are. Also, how tiring is it to try to be the best everything to everyone in every capacity? I mean, that is so tiring. I hope I'm not the only person that does this or has done this in the past. For instance, after a long day of work of pouring myself out into doing my best to be a pastor, to being a good pastor, I head home, I'm driving home, and the last minute before I get home, I'm like, all right, man, come on, we're getting home. Cannot give the family the scraps. Need A game. And then I get to home and I try to be the best husband I can be, the best father I can be. And then after that, I have a meeting at night. And I go out to that meeting or to meet with young adults. And I'm like, okay, you need to be the best pastor you can be. And I'm constantly jumping between this, that, and the other. And it's probably the same in your lives, whether it's work or with your family or with friends or with all these things. You have to be all these different capacities. And you expect, and people expect of you to be that best. That is so hard. It's so tiring. But that's not how it's meant to be. When we see ourselves the way that God intended us to be as children of God, and when we love God with all of our hearts, we can focus our attention on that one thing, being a child of God. And when we do that, we instantly become the best we are able to be in every capacity. When I come home after work, for instance, as a child of God, I see my family through his perspective. I can love him through his perspective. I can easily be what I'm designed to be, encourage them, be the head of the household. And it's easy not to wrap my identity up in that role as a husband or father. And when I go out to minister, or when I go anywhere for that matter, when I go out in my identity as a child of God, I'm the best version of me because I'm not bound by my limited strength, my limited patience, and all my flaws, because I'm living in the strength of God and who he created me to be. But because at times we fall into this trap of being defined by something else in our lives, some other role, some other job, some other thought, what happens is we sin against God. We actually sin against God when we do this. And this is what Jesus means. If you do not love less all these things than me, you cannot be my disciple. If you love anything more than me, you cannot be my disciple. And if we claim to be his disciple and yet live differently from that, we sin against God and we need to repent. And this brings us to our second point, repentance. In order to actually seek out righteous repentance, we need to understand repentance from a healthy and godly perspective. Because unfortunately, we can distort repentance and turn it into something that causes more damage than good in our own lives. So let me use myself in this example. I'm going to walk you through a bit of a process, what I've done with repentance in the past. I sin. Oh man, not again. I can't believe I've acted like that. I can't believe I overreacted like that. Again, what is wrong with me? I'm such a loser. I keep doing the same old garbage. What is wrong with me? And then I wallow in my guilt and I stay down in the dumps for a period of time, depending on how bad I feel about myself and what I've done. And I think to myself, now I've got to go back to God again and tell him how much of a loser I am again. And I don't want to do that. And then I think about God just like waiting there. Yep. Okay, I'm waiting for Justin to come on back and confess again. It's probably going to be about 5 minutes until he comes back to make another confession. It's kind of this thought about God just waiting for me. Yep, probably the same thing as yesterday. And I don't want to do that. And so what I do is I wait. I wait until I start feeling a little bit better about myself. I wait till I start feeling a little bit more holy. I read my Bible, start praying more, start acting more humbly again. And then when I feel holy, then I go to God and say, like, I'm so sorry I did this. God, help me. And then I go on. Help me not to sin. Help me to be better. Help me, so on and so forth. And then it becomes a cycle. This is distorted repentance. And if you can resonate with that, at least in any kind of aspect of this, this is a view also of distorted repentance. This is a sin-conscious, works-based, self-centered view of repentance. See, if we go into repentance like this, we're doing damage to ourselves. We belittle ourselves, right? Sinning too much, too many times. Man, I keep doing the same thing. I'm so dumb. We don't instantly run to God like we're supposed to because of that forgiveness that's been given to us through Jesus Christ. We don't instantly run to God because, I don't want to ask for forgiveness again. I just did this yesterday. We decide when we've suffered enough as if there's something that we can do to earn that grace, right? I'll go to God when I feel a little bit better about myself. We live focused on our sin rather than focused on what Jesus has done. I'm such a sinner. I keep on sinning. I'm going to keep on sinning even again. Lastly, we build into ourselves a distorted view of who God is. Man, I got to go to God again. Such a failure, such a sinner. He's probably waiting for me to do it again. He's probably so annoyed. I mean, I would be annoyed if I keep coming back. This is not repentance. The truth is, God loves repentance. God loves repentance. God created repentance because he desperately wants us to be in right relationship with him. That's why Jesus came to lay down his life so that we would not have to be separated any longer from him. God loves repentance because it restores us to righteousness and allows us to enter back into right relationship with God. The instant we sin, his heart grieves. The instant we sin, his heart grieves, but not because of the sin itself, but rather because of what the sin does to us and does to the relationship with God. When we sin, we step back from God, and that relationship with him is strained. That's when his heart is grieved. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? When they sinned, they clothed themselves and they hid themselves away from God. They removed themselves from God. They stepped away. God didn't step away. They stepped away from God. Right? God grieves when we sin because we're out of right relationship with him. Not because he's so ashamed or so upset of what we've done. He grieves the separation. Yes, he hates the sin. But it's because of what that sin does to us and that relationship with him. Just like the father in the prodigal son story, we've all heard so many times. The father didn't care what the son had done, but that his son was being restored to him. When the son was returning, repentance, when the son was returning to him being repentant, the father saw him, had compassion on him, ran out to him and embraced him and clothed him with righteousness. It's the same thing with our Father. This is how we need to view repentance. This is how we need to view repentance. Not with fear, not with procrastination, but with the knowledge of our loving Father and an urgency in our hearts to be restored to him. When we sin, we need to run and throw ourselves back at the feet of the Father, repent for what we've done, allow him to pick us up and clothe us with righteousness. And then this is the key. This is where it stops. That's it. It needs to stay there. We cannot continue to live a sin-conscious life. Meaning that after we accepted that amazing grace from God that we could not earn and we did not deserve, we set our eyes on him and we focus on what Jesus has done and who he is in our lives. We don't focus on the past sins, the ones that we've just committed, or the ones that we're likely to do. We continue forward in Christ. If we continue to live a sin-conscious life after this, we undo what Jesus did. We undo that amazing grace that he gave us. So what I mean by living a sin-conscious life is continually going throughout our day, focusing on our past, on our mistakes, belittling ourselves, putting ourselves down, and focusing on what could go wrong and what we might do wrong. I want to give you an example about sports. I love sports. And one of my favorites is soccer. And so I'll give you this analogy based on soccer, but it can work for pretty much anything. A soccer player doesn't run around the field continuously looking to the ref saying, hey ref, did I foul? He's running around the field. Hey ref, was that a foul? Kick the ball. Was that a foul? I kicked the ball too hard. Was that a foul, ref? I fouled before. Was that a foul? I mean, I know I fouled before, and am I going to continue to foul? Can you imagine seeing a player run around the soccer field asking a ref, was that a foul, like 50 different times in like a span of a couple minutes? You'd think that guy was a lunatic. No, you don't run around the field asking the ref if you fouled. You play to the best of your ability. Continue to set your mind on the goal that's ahead. And then if you hear, you know there's something wrong, play stops. If the ref tells you that you fouled, you take care of that foul and you move forward. And then you don't think, oh man, I fouled, so I'm probably going to foul again. I'm probably going to foul like 15 more times. No, you don't focus on the foul or even what happened. You focus forward and you do your very best to play as hard as you can with the abilities that you've been given. The ref will let you know if you've committed a foul, and that's the same with God. We don't go about our lives focusing on sin, asking God if we've sinned or if we're going to continue to sin or focused on that sin. We live our lives to the best of our abilities, focusing on right relationship. And if we sin, he'll convict our hearts, he'll challenge our hearts. Then we deal with that sin and we move forward. We set our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We understand that my old self has been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And then knowing, since then, you have been raised with Christ. You set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And you set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, which are sin. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then we live reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. Not so that we could continue on sinning, continue on focusing on the sin, on the negative of our life. No, it's the opposite. He died so that we could become the righteousness of God, focusing on what is good, setting our minds on the things of Christ, heavenly things, not earthly things. And so I go about my day saying, thank you, Lord, for redeeming me from the pit. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to be the ministry of the reconciliation to others. Thank you, Lord, that I'm a light and that I shine brightly for you. Thank you, Lord, that you've given me the fruits of the Spirit, love, peace, patience, joy, gentleness, goodness, self-control. Thank you, Jesus, that those are within me. And it's out of that place that we live, and it's out of that place that will allow us to be in right relationship with God. Now, with that knowledge of God's desire to love, for us to love him with everything first, and with a healthy perspective of repentance, let's read this passage again. If anyone comes to me and does not love less their father and mother, spouse and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, they cannot be my disciple because they will not be able to, because they'll be focused on something else other than me. And I want you to be focused on me so that you can be the best you possible, the one I've created you to be. I'm going to invite the band to come forward, and I'm going to lead us into a prayer. And I want us to take some time to reflect on our lives. when you take some time to reflect on your life, is there anything other than Christ that is occupying the throne of your life? In other words, is there anything that you are loving more? Is there anything else that you're finding your identity in other than Jesus? If the Lord highlights something or if the Lord brings something to your mind, deal with it. Deal with it in a healthy, repentant heart and perspective. He might ask you to lay down your identity of being a father first, a mother first, a son, a daughter, whatever it might be. He might ask you to lay those things down and entrust your family to him. He might ask you to repent of finding your value in your work, where it's not intended to be. Or maybe he asks you to repent of leading your life the way that you want to lead and not his way. If you've said or you've thought in your mind, Lord, I'm not willing to do that, then he's not Lord. Repent. He might ask you to repent of something completely different, or during this time that we've talked about repentance or something in your heart that might have stirred already, deal with that. I want to give you the opportunity to pray with a friend, a spouse, a brother, a sister. You can do that for sure. But I also want to give everyone here an opportunity to come forward. We have people here that want to love on you, want to pray with you, want to join with you, that do not judge, have gone through the same things, are working through the same things because we're all on a journey. We want to stand together. So as we pray, I'll invite the leaders in our church to come forward, people that are desiring to pray for others as well to come forward. We're going to pray. During this time of reflection, if you feel led or some kind of thought from God to say, I want you to come forward, but you're thinking in your mind, no, I don't want to do that. Sorry, but that's what God's asking of you. Don't allow the fear of man to hold you back from something that he wants to allow you to come into a fullness. Humble yourself before God, and he will exalt you. He will lift you up. So let's pray. So Lord, this morning we come to you knowing that your arms are wide open to us. God, we thank you for that. We thank you for your deep love. Thank you for the deep love that you have for us and that your plans are for us, that you want the very best for us. And when we take it into our own hands and lead it our own lives, it grieves your heart because we're hurting ourselves and we're hurting that relationship with you. So we pray, Lord, search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any unfailing way in me and lead me in the way everlasting, God. Search our hearts this morning, God. If there's anything that we are holding back, if there's anything else that we're finding our identity in, I just want to lay those down before you. In Jesus' name. So as the band plays, I just want you to give opportunity to can be right where you are if that's the conviction that you feel. Awesome. God bless you right there where you are. Take that time to